All right. In Acts chapter 2, we have verses that are assiduously avoided. In Acts chapter 2, we have all that believed were together and had all things in common in verse 44. In verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, those verses have been latched onto by everyone from the Social Democratic Party in Germany to Karl Marx and Frederick Engels in writing the Das Kapital, and liberation theologians, whether they be in Detroit or El Salvador, they've latched on to, we all ought to have everything in equal and proportionate ways. You're hearing right now in the political scene a lot of talk about fairness. And fairness seems to mean fairness of outcome rather than fairness of opportunity. I'm going to tell you that while the Constitution and while the Declaration of Independence, yes, are our founding documents, the misapprehension of what they say is almost stunning. The idea that all men are created equal does not mean we are all 5'8" and weigh 97 pounds. Yeah. We're not all created equal in the sense that we all are cookie cutter clones one of another, and everyone has a bungalow with two bedrooms and a 2.5 car garage with a Chevy in it. It's not two chickens in every pot equal. It's equal before the law. It's equal opportunity. Now, you can fuss with that all you care to, because there's plenty of room for fussing with that, because equality before the law, you could make a case that maybe we've got some work to do there. Equality of opportunity, you could make a case that there's need for some work to be done there. But that's what was intended, was equality of opportunity. So, fix that. If there's an inequality of opportunity, work on that. If there's an inequality in that sense before the law, and fix that. But don't attempt to fix equal outcome. When Sister Carol and I were in Indiana 2 years ago, we went to New Harmony. And the fun thing about New Harmony is that it's an amazing city. It has both sides of the spectrum. It has the Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45 people who established New Harmony, a commune, and that New Harmony was everybody's going to be equal, and all the houses were the same, and all the streets were the same, and all the trees were planted in the same place, and the idea was that. And then, when that failed, as it inevitably would have to do, here comes a European magnate, and he comes over and uses New Harmony to establish a rather Valhalla kind of a superstructure of a government will run everything for everybody.
Yeah.
So you've got both attempts, both of which failed, because we don't live in a dispensation of New Harmony. That'll be the kingdom. We don't live where everybody is exactly the same, and I don't even know that we're going to be exactly the same in heavenly places. But the failure of communal thinking is something that history testifies to rather clearly, and yet here we have these verses. And did not Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 extol the virtues of selling what you have and giving it to others? Answer, yes, he did. And do we not, in virtually every municipality of any size, do we not have the Matthew 25 ministers?
Oh, yes.
Yes, we absolutely do. And Matthew chapter 25 ministries, there's a big one in Cincinnati. You hear it advertised on WLW. If you listen to 700 at all, you have this Matthew 25 ministries doing this and giving out cheese to the homeless and giving out bread and all of that kind of stuff. And that comes from Matthew chapter 25 in the last 10 verses. Verse 35. When the king comes, he says, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And they protest, we didn't give you anything. And he then explains to them that when you did give to a stranger or to the naked, you were giving to me. If you didn't, you weren't. And so that then is presented by Christ to Kingdom Israel as verse 46, the means by which you gain everlasting punishment or eternal life. Do you see it in the last verse of the chapter? So when you get these Matthew chapter 25 ministries and the people that are social democrats, the people that are liberation theologians, and this is their mantra and marching order in concert with Acts chapter 2 verses 44 and 45, you've got people, I'm going to say, I'm going to err on the side of believing what they're telling me. That they think that their eternal life is going to be a product of their doing good. So, I think that our president made it fairly obvious when he was in Columbus, Ohio, with Joe Whirligig, or whatever that guy's name is, Wurzelberger, the plumber. That's why they call him Joe the Plumber, because you can't pronounce his last name. When he not only talked about spreading it around, he said, don't you think there's a point at which you have too much money? Well, as you're earning money, have you come to that point yet? I never did.
No.
Maybe that's just personal. But the concept is, make all you can. You're the talented one. You're the skilled one. You've got these great blessings. Make all you can. But you'd better Matthew 25 it and spread it around and give it to the folks that aren't up to snuff and they need your help. So, I know there can be arguments. When does the safety net become a hammock and all of this kind of conversation that's out there? When you're engaged in matters of degree with respect to Acts chapter 2 verses 44 and 45 and Matthew chapter 25 verses 35 to the end, when you're engaged in matters of degree, how much is too much money? How much should you spread around? You're arguing over something when you're both wrong.
Yes.
And you've established a wrong premise from which you're starting. The concept was something that Governor William Bradford put in place with the Puritans when they landed. And there was no Thanksgiving the first year because they were operating a commune and it didn't work. One of the things that really was detrimental was about half the people died on the way over or as soon as they got here, so there weren't as many people as they had expected. And now you've established a commune. Well, the real mitigating factor that helped that commune fail was the kids stayed at the house. But when that commune didn't work, Bradford said, well, we're going to give each person their own personal plot of land. And on their own personal plot of land, they can plant their own tomatoes and eat their own tomatoes and plant their own zucchini and eat their own zucchini. The kids are out of the garden every day.
Yeah.
And mom and dad, they'd go work in the commune and the kids would be there weeding and taking care of things. And when they had their own private garden, Thanksgiving followed. They prospered. So Bradford didn't understand that he had gravitated away from Acts chapter 2 verses 44 and 45 and Matthew chapter 25 verses 35 to the end. He had gravitated by accident into something that lines up with Paul's dispensational truth, but that is exactly what had happened. Now, You've got a situation. If you look at Romans chapter 15 and think about Romans chapter 15 in contrast to what's going on in Matthew chapter 25 and the express instructions in Acts chapter 2 verses 44 and 45, 42 and on. In Romans chapter 15 in verse 26, why are there poor saints? It pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contributions for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Why are there poor saints? If Matthew chapter 25 is in effect, if you're doing Acts chapter 2 verses 44 and 45, there wouldn't be any poor saints. Everybody would be equally poor or rich or averaged or whatever else. You see it? So, I'm supposing that when you think about a verse such as Romans chapter 15, verse 26, maybe we should also look in 2 Thessalonians. There's two verses there. In 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, obviously we're in Paul now. But you know, if all you're going to say is, well, Paul teaches this and Jesus taught that or Peter taught that, really? That was deep. You could figure out who wrote the books? Wow. I'm proud of you. Mm-hmm. Why is this difference in place? Here comes Paul, and in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, look at verse 10. If any would not work, neither should he eat.
Amen.
That's a little harsh, isn't it? That's a little straightforward, isn't it? Drop down two verses. Now, them that are such we command but exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Governor Bradford didn't know that he agreed with the Pauline verse, but that's what happened, and subsequently then they had all the food they could handle. But clearly, eating your own bread is different from I baked a loaf of bread, you get a slice, you get a slice, you get a slice, you get a slice, you get a slice. It's different from that. In 1 Timothy, you're right next door, chapter 5, in verse 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And I'm looking for the verse. It was right in front of my face and I lost it. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. If any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith. If you don't provide for your own house, you deny the faith. That's a faith issue. And is worse than an infidel? Really? Infidelity. The failure to demonstrate fidelity to what you're taught. You're taking, providing for the family and making it a faith issue, a fidelity issue. Isn't that a fascinating thing? Clearly, I've got a handful of verses that Paul writes in Romans 15, 26, and 2 Thessalonians 3, 10, and 12, and 1 Timothy 5, 8, and I've got Matthew 25, the Lord talking. Acts 2, that's the birthday of the church talking. But clearly they're different. Now, there's several ways to handle these differences. One of them is to not know they're there.
Yeah.
To ignore them. Now, when you ignore something, that is the root of the word ignorance. You've ignored something. So you don't know the material. Ignorance is wonderful because you can study and cure it. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
You don't have to stay ignorant. That's one way to handle it. Now, another way to handle these dichotomies and differentiations, the opposite end of the spectrum, is to exegete the passage so that it pretty much disappears when you're done.
Yeah.
Just explain it away, Greek it to death, parse the different tenses, and just have a time scholarly with it. Here is a scholarly example in Cornelius Stam's commentary. He says in appendix number 1, page 369, in his commentary on the book of Romans, while textus receptus, the received text of the Reformation, mainly followed by AV, is aptly called the majority text, it does not follow from this that every single rendering in AV is necessarily correct or best. The translators of AV, the great and godly men, you know what he's going to do next, don't you?
Yeah.
He's going to knock them down.
Yeah.
The great and godly men were not inspired by the Holy Spirit, as were the original writers, though they were signally aided by the Holy Spirit. I wonder what that means.
Yeah.
This guy's got idiot covered like a blanket.
Oh, my.
And must often have had to weigh the validity of one of the evidence or another. All this bears witness that the Bible is more than paper and ink. It's the living word of God. Now I'm going to fix it for you because it's broke and there's a mistake in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. That's the whole point of the appendix.
Oh, he's pumping.
He needs his appendix out.
Amen.
Oh, how awful. Well, scholarship, just exegete the verse. Pastor Stam wrongly thinks Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is about salvation. So he can't handle the verse, so he beats the snot out of the verse in his commentary and then explains why he does it in his appendix. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is not a gloss. It is not an interpolation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is not about salvation. It's about service. It's not that, oh, the scribe accidentally copied verse 4 into verse 1. You know, it's not that.
No.
So you exegete it away. I sometimes call that dancing with the verse.
Mm-hmm.
Dancing. Well, other things you can do would be to make up stories, make up excuses. Why? Don't you know? The reason they were poor saints in Romans chapter 15 is because the people that were doing Matthew 25 with everybody else, they didn't like those people.
Aww.
See, Peter, he didn't like Gentiles. He make up excuses. Make up the story. Well, they really mean the same thing, don't you know? It's just that in Romans chapter 15, in verse 26... they didn't know there were poor people out
there. Oh.
And as soon as they did, the people in Macedonia and Achaia did Matthew 25.
Oh.
So you make excuses.
Oh, yeah.
Or doctrine schmuck. What it all means is love. And when you see a poor person, Matthew 25, you ought to give to them. And that's maybe easier, Acts chapter 2, by having everything in common. So ultimately, socialism and communism is the way to go. You can buy books entitled Jesus Was a Communist.
Yeah.
So there's different ways to handle it. The scholarly approach and the ignorant approach are so close, really,
yeah.
Because the verse isn't there when either one of them gets done. And then the other two are just kind of schmoozers. Well, I know some things about what Jesus was doing in Matthew chapter 25. Part of why I know some things about what he was doing in Matthew 25 is I've actually read the whole book of Matthew.
Ooh.
And I happen to know that Matthew chapter 25 is an arbitrary demarcation. Jesus starts speaking in Matthew chapter 24. Duh. It's all one discourse. Well, what's he talking about in Matthew chapter 24? He's warning against deception about what's going to happen in verse 21, the Great Tribulation. And they have to endure to the end of that. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. This is the time, verse 15, when the abomination of desolation is in place from Daniel. So, what's the Lord talking about in Matthew chapter 24? Getting through the Great Tribulation and not being deceived in the course of it. He gives examples of helping one another, because if you're Israel in the Great Tribulation, what can you not do? You can't buy or sell them. You can't take the mark of the beast. You have to head for the hills, honey. It's good if you're not giving birth at a time like that. So, when you get to Matthew chapter 25, and he likens the kingdom of heaven to be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, wow, that's Revelation 20:21. Now, I love how the Pentecostals handle the first part of Matthew chapter 25, and they make the oil in the lamps the Holy Ghost. Well, read it that way. I've instructed dozens of times when you have trouble with a passage, wear a different hat.
Yeah.
And read it as Israel in tribulation. Yeah. Read it as you today. Read it with different hats on. Read that one through as the oil. Verse 3, being the Holy Ghost. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no Holy Ghost with them. But the wise took Holy Ghost in their vessels. When the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your Holy Ghost, for our lamps are gone out of the Holy Ghost." Won't work, will it? Not so, verse 9. There's not enough Holy Ghost to go around. I love that. Kind of ties the rag on the bush.
That's right.
So, Matthew 25, the so-called Olivet Discourse, is prophetic tribulation warnings and exemplars Christ gives to the nation Israel. He's not, verse 40 of Matthew 25, my king. He's my Savior. He's my head. He's Israel's king. I'm not going to be in one of the tribes arrayed before him.
Yeah.
So, there's a reason. Here's the word. Why? I know Matthew chapter 25 can be different. It's Israel. Tribulation. Warnings, examples to endure to the end and get there. There's a why. You say,
Rick,
it's that simple. You don't have to parse Koine Greek verb tenses to get this. Peter knew there'd be a lot of us that were thick-headed. So he says it plainly in Acts chapter 2. He says, "Hey, bright eyes, this is that which was spoken by Joel." You know what's in that book in front of you? Joel. You can go back and read it. Really?
Well, that's a lot of work.
Well, let's see. That puts you in the first category.
Yes. Yeah, right.
Ignore the material. You don't need to know. My church says this is us. So, in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel is a little bitty short book. It's chapter 1, the word of the Lord coming to Joel. Take your children and head for the hills. Awake, verse 5, ye drunkards and weep. This is a cheerful little ditty.
Oh, yeah.
Joel chapter 1, verse 13. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. How? Does this sound like the birthday of the church and the kingdom to you?
No.
So, verse 16, you got the mark of the beast, you can eat. But if you don't, verse 16, is not the meat cut off before your eyes? Stick a fork in them, they're done.
Yeah.
Well, chapter 2 must not be about that. Oh, really, chapter 2? Sound an alarm, because it's a happy day? No. Chapter 2, verse 1. The reason they sound in the alarm is because you've got bad trouble coming.
Oh, yeah.
The trouble is going to be so awful that not only are people dying and starving and cannibalism is being instituted, you've got a situation where the moon goes dark and the moon goes dark and the sun goes dark. Peter quotes that, by the way. Chapter 3, behold, in those days and in that time shall I bring again the captivity. Oh, does that sound like the birthday of the church to you? Now, either Peter was an idiot or he knew what he was talking about. No, wait a minute, the Holy Ghost just showed up in Acts chapter 2. What are the chances Peter's wrong? But I say this to you, and I know I'm caustic, and I know I'm a smart aleck. But with Acts chapter 2, verse 16, right there, smack dab in front of our faces, how dare we not read Joel? How dare we stay ignorant? That's not tricky.
You sure are hard.
Well, being soft hasn't worked. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Peter says, it shall come to pass in the last days. The pouring out of the Spirit is not in the first days of anything, it's in the last days of something. Really? And everybody in America, except about 8 of us, think it's the birthday of the church.
Yeah, for me.
Hmm?
Yeah.
Why would that be? Well, don't I got the Holy Spirit? Don't I get baptized? Don't I have everything in one accord? Don't I? No, you don't. So, Christianity, as it's practiced, becomes a lie.
Yes.
Yes. Pretending things are so that aren't. Now, wait. Isn't that what the atheist says about Christianity?
Mm-hmm.
They're pretending things are so that aren't.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's see. Who's right? The birthday of the church, water baptismal, regenerate, Holy Ghost talking, roll around on the floor and bark like a dog and tithe. Christians. Or the atheist that says you're believing a whole lot of things that aren't so. Maybe if Christianity practiced in real Bible doctrine for this dispensation, we'd have something to say to the atheists that didn't sound like gibberish.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
what do you do with the college-educated, Mensen IQ individual who says, well, I'd like to believe that stuff, but they're telling me if I pray, then stuff will happen. If enough of us pray, stuff will happen if we find it in Jesus' name. And it doesn't happen. And then I watch the practitioners of Christianity, everybody from Parsons in Columbus. I need a sage and a rosemary and a thyme to go with parsley. And all the fools that are saying things that are just demonstrably ridiculous.
Yes.
Pat Robertson is still on TV.
Yes, he is.
Yeah.
He should have been taken out behind the woodshed and dealt with a long time ago. He needs spanked. And shut up and sit down and listen.
Yes.
He prayed and turned a hurricane. He knows that there's a hell because a microphone was lowered down and they heard voices.
Yes.
Screaming.
Starting right.
I mean, this guy's an idiot. He's so demonstrably... But why would anybody fuss with him because religion is sacrosanct and you can't say anything against anybody's religion? When it ain't worth shooting, you ought to say something about it.
Yes, amen.
Paul always did.
Yes, he did. They killed him, didn't they?
Oh, yeah, they did, didn't they? So, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, let all the house of Israel, really? It's not the birthday of the Baptists or the Methodists or the Church of God or the Presbyterians. It's the stumbling and falling, the last days, and I get that from Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 44, 45, 46 would not be a horse collar I need to wear. And if I attempt to execute something that God's not behind, God's not in it, is not present doctrine, I'm just going to frustrate myself, make up stories, and how many times can the TV preachers trot out some person that, oh, I just didn't know where my next meal was coming from. And, oh, I was just broken beside myself. But I know you can't outgive God. And so when I started giving to the Baloney Network Ministries, TVN, then God started blessing.
Oh boy.
You also got up off your hammock and went and knocked on the door and got a job. God's spin doctors would be the best name on most every church. I don't care if it's Baptist, I don't care if it's Methodist, I don't care if it's Presbyterian. Take that sign down and put a sign up that says God's spin doctors, because they're all pretending God's doing things He isn't. Alice Through the Looking Glass, First Church. So, if the instructions given by Christ in the Olivet Discourse are aimed at the Hebrew people, and He's explaining to them, He explained to them the good news in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 about here's how the kingdom's going to operate. Yeah. He's explaining to them the bad news in the Olivet Discourse about here's how the tribulation's going to work out for you guys, and the abomination of desolation. Here's what's going to happen. Peter says, hey, we're there.
Yep.
This is it. Remember what he said back there? This is that. Really? Then, since the sun didn't go darker, did I miss it? It was super moon last night, so I know the moon didn't go darker.
That's right.
You could sit outdoors and read by the moon last night. Here comes Christ in Acts chapter 9 and gives to the Apostle Paul information which Paul writes in 13 books. And Paul, he laments that there are four saints in Romans 15, verse 26. And he gives instructions that are opposed to, opposite from, 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 and 12, and 1 Timothy 5, 8, are not in agreement with Acts 2, 45, 44, and 45, and Matthew 25, 35 and 46. They're different. I can't ignore it. I'm not smart enough to explain the Bible away. I'm going to believe it as it stands. But even as it stands, I can fool with the verses and try to make them say the same thing, but that's intellectually dishonest. They don't say the same thing. You can't have Matthew 25 in place and Romans 15 in place at the same time. You just can't. Time. Oh. Time. The time when I live is not in tribulation. I'm not Israel. I'm a new creature, the body of Christ. I'm here in an interval when God shut down Israel, shut down the prophetic program. You talk about shutting down. God is intervening on this earth, not by physical manifestations, but by his word and by his people.
Say, what about the Holy Ghost?
Where is he?
I realize he's omnipresent, but you're the temple.
So, why? Why would I be different? I can't look for God's provision. I can't look for God to execute liberation theology when the devil is the God of this world. You see my problem? I'm expecting the Lord to do Acts 2. I'm expecting the Lord to do Matthew 25. And so I think socialism and the social democrats and liberation theology, that's where we need to go. Don't you know that's out there?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
You come along and say, honey, if you don't work, you don't eat. What did I say when I recited that the first time? Well, that's harsh. It works at the Walmart, however.
Oh, yeah.
The idea that we have denied, not simply Paul, we've denied the truth that the devil is the God of this world. There's a 6-year-old boy got kicked out of school because he recited at his school a song that he heard on the radio.
Yeah.
Done by a group named by five initials, two of which are M and F.
Yeah.
Mighty funny. 6-year-old hears it on the radio, says it at school. It is so beyond the bounds of polite society. He sent home.
Yeah.
I doubt he knows what the words mean.
Probably not.
I hope not. But that's the society in which he's growing up. You want to tell me the devil's not around? Eating up children and spitting them out as reprobates.
Yeah.
Poor little guy. He'll be looked at fine the rest of his life.
Yeah.
Because he heard something on radio. Shouldn't have been there. There was a time. And if you wanted to do something dirty, you had to go to certain places.
Yeah. Yeah.
They were downtown somewhere, and they were only open at night. But now, the filthiest of the filth shows up on...
Exactly. D.C. and D.C. CBS. Yes. I said to my sweetie, probably, I don't know how long ago it is, close to 20 years.
Yes, that's it.
Now they can trot out anything at any time. Mm-hmm. And if you look at it,
it's your phone. Yes, it is.
Yeah. And I said to her back then, I said, that rating system is the worst thing to have.
Yes.
To broadcast me.
Sure.
Because before then, they would have to determine it among their producers and directors and the National Association of Broadcasters.
Yeah.
Now, everybody's on their own.
Yeah.
We're here protecting the people.
The devil always rides in on an attractive horse.
Yes, he does.
Yeah. So I know then, I don't live in a dispensation of God's miraculous intervention and provision. I know then, I'm here as a foreign emissary from the third heaven, as an ambassador. I'm not welcome. I know I'm here in opposition to the guy that's running things. I know the course I'm walking, Paul talks about finishing his course, is going to run contrary to the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 course. So I'm intelligized about these things. I haven't ignored them. I haven't explained them away. I don't pretend like they're not there. I need to deal with it.
Amen.
When I deal with reality by getting my doctrine right, I've got more to say to an atheist than churchgoers. Yeah, I know that's hooey about this miracle and that miracle. I know the shrouded turns hooey. I know. I can talk to him, having read most of his library.
Yes.
And say to him, the truth. God continues to distance himself from his creation.
Yes.
And as he's done previously, right now, as Sir Robert Anderson wrote nearly 100 years ago, you have to deal with the silence of heaven.
Yes.
I hated when Richard Dawkins, when Bill Maher, they ridicule Christianity. You gonna pray and talk to your imaginary friend? I hate it when they do that.
Yes.
It's so mean. It's so bitter. And I know it comes from their heart of anger. Mm-hmm. Most of them raised Catholic.
That's it.
But when they ridicule Christians for making claims that are just not so, I'm afraid the atheists are right more than the Christians are.
Yes.
If we dealt with truth, rightly divided, then I think we deserve a place in the marketplace of ideas.
Yes.
Nothing is worse reading than the religion page.
Oh, yes.
You see in yesterday's Dayton Daily Snooze, bottom left of the religious page, Jesus is cracking jokes, he's dying for your sins, he's singing at the Presbyterian Church. Everything's, you know. Presbyterian Church, you know what they've got at the Presbyterian Church in yesterday's religion page? They've got a wall that they have blocked off with little squares in it, and you write down your prayer and you see it in a wall. Now, anybody with an IQ higher than an eggplant knows that's goofy.
Yes.
But this is a big old Presbyterian church, huge church, lots of people. And they got, you know, just like the Jewish wailing wall.
Yes, exactly.
And you stick your little prayer request. Dear God, read my sticky note. You really expect the Harvard-educated thinker to say, oh yeah, that's for me. We dug our own hole.
Yes, we did. Yes.
We'll stop there. It's fun to know what.